What do you do with enemies? What do you do with real enemies? Those who act with malice, those who act with intent to do real harm, those who repay evil for good, those who take every word you speak and twist it and use it against you. What do you do with those who use power or influence to oppress, with those who delight in wickedness and have no regard for what is right? What do you do with that? At some point in our lives, all of us are going to face this at a gut level to some degree. What do you do when that happens? Do you turn to vengeance? Do you become bitter? Harbor hatred deep down? Give way to hopelessness? Become jaded? Or do you become a doormat? Ignore it. Just paper over it like nothing's actually happening that's unjust and wrong. What do you do? Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 35. Psalm 35 is a psalm of David. David was the king of Israel. And he experienced unjust opposition from evil enemies throughout his life. And his prayer to God in Psalm 35 will help us. Psalm 35 is on page 464 in the blue Bibles in front of you. If you're new to reading the Bible, if you just open up your Bible, it's a little bit less than halfway through. I'm going to pick up in Psalm 35 verse 1, and I want us to read the entire psalm. This is the word of the Lord. Of David. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and rise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. For without cause they hid their net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for my life. Let destruction come upon him when he does not know it, and let the net that he hid ensnare him. Let him fall into it to his destruction. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and needy from him who robs him? Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother, as one who laments his mother. I bowed down in mourning, but at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered. They gathered together against me. Wretches whom I did not know tore at me without ceasing, like profane mockers at a feast. They gnash at me with their teeth. How long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my life from the life of the lions. I will thank you in the great congregation, in the mighty throng I will praise you. Let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes. And let not those wink the eye who hate me without cause. For they do not speak peace, but against those who are quiet in the land, they devise words of deceit. They open wide their mouths against me. They say, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. You have seen, O Lord. Be not silent. O Lord, be not far from me. Awake and rouse yourself for my vindication, for my cause, my Lord and my God. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, aha, our heart's desire. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be put to shame and disappointed altogether who rejoice at my calamity. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves against me. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. I see three big ideas in this text. One, our posture toward our enemies. Two, our hope amidst their opposition. And three, our conduct toward our enemies. So let's look at the first. What's our posture toward our enemies? Now, we have to first understand this psalm in its context. This is a psalm of David, and to rightly understand this, we have to think about him. So think about him as you throw your eyes back on verse 1. Of David, contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and rise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. These are the words of David. What do we know about David? He had enemies. Samuel anointed him as king. Saul didn't want to give up his kingship. He sought to kill David for years. Even after he became king, his son Absalom plotted, schemed, led a coup against him, even turning one of his most trusted advisors, Ahithophel, against him. Can't you understand then why David would pray, contend with those who contend with me? Can't you understand why David would ask God to be his defense against their attacks? Take hold of shield and buckler and rise for my help. Can't you understand why David would ask God to go on offense for him? Draw the spear and the javelin against my pursuers. David has enemies. And what is his posture toward them? What does his prayer reveal? His reliance upon God as his Savior and Deliverer. Look at verse 3. So revealing right up front here in this text. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. This is David saying, O Lord, remind me. And I remind myself in prayer, O Lord, you are my salvation. You are the one, Lord, who will deliver me. You are the one, Lord, who will fight for me. You are the one, Lord, who will save me. Now notice this. What does he not rely on? David is a seasoned warrior, yet he doesn't rely on his tactical skill. David is a wise man, yet he doesn't rely on his savvy. David is an excellent administrator, yet he does not rely on his skill. He relies on God. He puts his confidence in God. And he is so confident, in fact, that God is going to save him that he looks forward to praising God for his deliverance. Look at verse 9 again. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. All my bones, representative of just his whole body deep down, all my bones will say, O Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and the needy from him who robs him. You see, he expects deliverance and he praises him because he knows he will be delivered. Look at verse 27. Excuse me, verse 17. How long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. So no deliverance yet, but he believes the Lord will act on his behalf. And when he does, verse 18, I will thank you in the great congregation. In the mighty throng, I will praise you. Look at verse 27. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and your praise all the day long. What's David's posture? That God is his salvation. That God is his refuge. God is his strength. He is resting in God. He's praying to God. And he knows that he will praise God in the end. Now, before we take this and we think about ourselves, we have to do one more thing. We have to actually think about this in light of Jesus Christ. Because you see, David points us to Jesus, who is the greater than David. Jesus is David's son and David's Lord. In fact, here's what I would tell you. When you read a Davidic psalm, you should hear that psalm as a prayer on the lips of Jesus before you think about that psalm in relation to yourself. This psalm teaches us about Jesus. And like David, wasn't he so wickedly opposed? Before he was born, Herod conspired to kill him. Throughout his ministry, the Jews conspired to catch him in his words, to find fault in his actions, to set him up, to frame him. They tried to drive him off a cliff in furious rage. They tried to stone him with stones. And throughout it all, what was Jesus' posture? Reliance upon his Father. So interesting, though. Just think about this. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, very God of very God. Yet he did not rely upon himself. At every step of the way, throughout his whole life and ministry, from his response to the devil in the wilderness temptations at the beginning of his ministry, to his prayer in Gethsemane when he knew he was about to be handed over to wicked men, what did he do? He rested and relied on God, his Father. And he rested and relied on him, knowing that God would deliver him. Knowing that he would be vindicated. Knowing that he would be raised from the dead. Knowing that his enemies would not have the last word. And so now, Christian, now we can come to us. What's our posture when evil threatens? And it may be small evil. A coworker subtly maligns you to your boss. Maybe big evil. Someone sues you wrongfully. What's your posture? That God is your Savior. That God is your refuge. That God is your strength. That God sees. That God knows. That God cares, and that God will ultimately act on your behalf. Please, Christian, do not place your confidence in yourself, in your business savvy, in a lawyer, in the HR department at work. Don't place your confidence in your ability to navigate things and come out on top. Now, please, I'm not saying that it's wrong to make use of resources at your disposal in times like this. I think it's good and right to do that. But the point is, that's not what you're ultimately trusting in. You're trusting in God. And to put a finer point on it, you are trusting that He will deliver you. And that does not necessarily mean that whatever situation you're facing is going to work out great here. It may not at all. You may lose your job because you refuse to use gender-neutral pronouns. Someone you love may turn on you and hurt you deeply. But in the end, as we think about eternity, He will deliver you. There is nothing here, no enemy, no weapon, nothing here that can ultimately ruin you. Do you know what God calls those who belong to Jesus Christ? Conquerors. Romans 8:37. Not conquerors here, as though nothing bad can befall us. That's garbage. Conquerors eternally. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor anything present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:38 and 39. God is our Savior, and God will save us in the end. Amen. That was David's confidence. That was Christ's confidence. And it is ours. That, brothers and sisters, is our posture. Rock solid confidence in God. Now, what's our hope? We've talked about our posture. What's our hope? Well, here it is in brief, and then I'm going to tease it out for you. It's that God will deal with our enemies. Our hope is that God will deal with our enemies. Turn back to the psalm again, and beginning in verse 4, David prays for the Lord to act. Pick back up in verse 4. Let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. For without cause they hid their net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for me. Let destruction come upon him when he does not know it, and let the net that he hid ensnare him, and let him fall into it to his destruction. Likewise, throw your eyes on verse 19. Let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes, and let not those wink the eye who hate me without cause. For they do not speak peace, but against those who are quiet in the land, they devise words of deceit. They open wide their mouths against me. They say, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it, like they've caught him. You have seen, O Lord. Be not silent. O Lord, be not far from me. Awake and rouse yourself for my vindication, for my cause, my Lord and my God. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, aha, our hearts desire. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be put to shame and disappointed altogether who rejoice at my calamity. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves against me. Okay, let's just cover some obvious stuff first. David is lamenting in this psalm. A couple of weeks ago, Brad preached on the basic elements of lament, and there are four basic elements of lament. Number one, a turning to God. Number two, crying out to God about what's going on. Number three, pleading with God to act. And then number four, trusting that God will be faithful. Don't you see that in spades here in this psalm? In our first point, what did David do? Well, he turned to God. In this point now, well, what's David doing? He's crying out about what's going on, and he's pleading with God to act. So this is a lament, and David is crying out, asking God to act. Very simple. Now, let's talk about what's sticky. What's sticky is that he's asking God to vindicate him by judging his enemies. Verse 8, let destruction come upon him when he does not know it, and let the net that he hid ensnare him. Let him fall into it to his destruction. Verse 5, let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. In other words, let them be like dust that when it's thrown up, wind just takes it and it's gone. Let their way be dark and slippery with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. Friends, I don't know if you've maybe read your Bible too much, so you're not recognizing just how frightful that sounds. It's very frightful. That's what David is praying concerning his enemies. He's praying for his enemies to be brought to heel by way of God judging them. Theologians call this an imprecatory prayer. An imprecatory prayer is praying down the curse of God. Now that might make you a bit uncomfortable. You may not be comfortable with a prayer like that on the lips of David. So let's just pause and think through this for a second. Let me ask you just a few questions. Number one, is it good for God to judge evil? Yes, it is. Romans 3 says, is God unrighteous to inflict wrath? By no means. What kind of God would God be if God didn't pour out his wrath on evildoers? He wouldn't be a God worth worshiping. He would be unrighteous. He wouldn't be good. It is good for God to judge evildoers. Now, just a quick side note before we go any further. If you're hearing me and you have a problem with that concept, that God's wrath will be poured out on evildoers and that's good, if you have a problem with that, it's likely that you don't understand the heinousness of sin. And you also probably don't understand the heinousness of your sin. God is infinite in moral beauty and perfection. And in light of that, those who disregard him or disobey him, toss his law in the trash can behind them, and live in open rebellion toward him, those who do so are not morally neutral, nor are they morally good. They are worthy of his wrath. I could say much more, but I need to go on. Second question, is it good for God to rise up on behalf of his precious people when they're oppressed? When God's beloved are suffering evil, is it good for God to rise up and act? Yes, of course it is. In the same way that a husband rises to act if someone in the street threatens his wife, his love and care for her causes him to come to her aid and put down the threat. That leads me to the third question. Is it good for David to pray this way? Yes. Yes, it is. Why do I say that? Because he's essentially asking God to rise up on his behalf like a wife calling out to her husband amidst distress. Just think about their oppression for just a second. Their oppression of David can cease in one of two ways. One, they can repent. That would be great, right? They can stop and turn from their sin of their own accord and stop oppressing the servant of the Lord. Number two, God can intervene and stop them through his judgment. David is praying, "Oh God, rise up on my behalf and stop them." His enemies are not repenting, and so he is asking God to judge them. Stop them and judge them. By the way, Jesus prayed imprecatory prayers. In Matthew 23, he calls down woes of judgment upon the Pharisees. In Matthew 21, he curses a fig tree representative of Israel, and immediately the tree withers and dies. Paul prayed imprecatory prayers. If anyone preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. Galatians 1, 8 and 9. The martyrs in heaven are praying imprecatory prayers right now. O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Revelation 6:10. Okay. Let's just bring the cookie jar down so that we can all grab some Oreos. Okay? What should you do with this in relation to your enemies? What should you do with this in relation to your enemies? Oh Lord, may he drive off a cliff. Honestly, I've wanted to pray something like that recently. Listen to me, when you really experience evil, wrong, can't do anything about it, injustice, it makes you want to pray like that. I think it'd be a wrong direction to take it. What's the right direction? I'd say it's something like this. Oh Lord, may this evil stop, either through repentance, may they turn from their sin, or may you stop them with whatever judgment you see fit. And I trust you, Lord. Lord, I trust you to vindicate me and put an end to this. Whether that occurs here or in eternity, deal with my enemies, Lord. Deal with my enemies, Lord. I think a prayer like that makes sense for a couple of reasons. Number one, it gives voice to the reality of imprecatory prayer. We don't want to ignore imprecatory prayer because imprecatory prayers are given to us in Scripture. They're on the lips of David. They're on the lips of Jesus. They're on the lips of Paul. That means they should be on our lips too. Number two, it also gives voice to Jesus' instruction for us to pray for our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us. And in that context, do you know what kind of a prayer it is? It's a prayer for their salvation. So praying like this, short version, oh God, save them or judge them. That's the short version of what I'm suggesting. Oh God, save them or judge them. It gives voice to both truths, right? I think it also reminds us of something else. The reality is that according to the Bible, we are all sinners and all stand deserving of the wrath of God. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that we're all as evil as you might imagine David's enemies to be, but it does mean that we're all guilty sinners, we're all worthy of judgment sinners, and sinners have a choice. You can repent. You can turn from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ to forgive you. He offers to pay the price for your sin through faith in his death and resurrection on the cross. Or you can face God's judgment, which will ultimately result in his right wrath being poured out on you eternally in hell. If you're here this morning as a non-Christian, what I want most for you out of this sermon is actually not to help you think about how to deal with your enemies. It's for you to no longer be an enemy of God yourself. You see, you actually deserve the wrath of God. But God is merciful, and God is gracious. And God is in the business of forgiving his enemies and making them the object of his affection through Jesus Christ. I would love to talk with you more about this, and so too would any member of Redeeming Grace. Please just grab me or someone else after the service and invite yourself over to lunch. Now, last point. What's our conduct toward our enemies? It's summed up in one word: integrity. Look back at verse 11. Verse 11. Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with my head bowed on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother, as one who laments his mother. I bowed down in mourning. But at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered. They gathered themselves against me. Wretches whom I did not know tore at me without ceasing. Like profane mockers at a feast, they gnash at me with their teeth. What's the overall picture of David's conduct toward his enemies? Integrity. The text says, they repay me evil for good. That means David treated them good. Think about David and Saul. Even after Saul turned on David and sought his harm, think about it. David was his counselor and played the harp in his presence, and Saul would throw a spear at him. But David continued to operate, even in that setting, with integrity. He didn't try to manipulate the kingdom away by a coup. He didn't even try to harm him in response. One of the most poignant scenes in David's life is 1 Samuel 24. David's hiding in the mountains. This is before he takes the kingdom. And he's hiding in mountains and caves, by the way, because Saul's hunting him. Saul goes into a cave to relieve himself. David happens to be hiding in that cave. His men urge David to kill him. David doesn't. He rises up with stealth, cuts off a small piece of his garment. After Saul is a ways off, David comes out and he says, "Why do you seek to harm me? I don't seek to harm you. May the Lord judge between me and you." Integrity. Heck, the text even says David prays for his enemies. When they were sick, he wore sackcloth, he fasted, he prayed, he went about as though they were a friend or a brother. My goodness. And how do they continue to treat him? With evil. Saul even confesses it with his own lips. 1 Samuel 24:17, he says, "You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil." Total integrity. Question: who does David make you think of? Jesus Christ. How did he treat unbelieving Israel all of his life? He sought their good. He healed their sick. He taught them in the synagogue. He prayed for them. He cast out demons in their midst. He appealed to them. He endured their opposition and attacks. How did Israel in turn treat him? With evil. From basic opposition at the beginning of his ministry to trying to catch him with an inconsistency in the Mosaic law throughout, to bringing one of his own, to bribing one of his own to betray him, to manufacturing witnesses against him at his trial. Oh my goodness. Yet, even then, how did he respond after they took the gloves off? With integrity. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. 1 Peter 2:23. Well, what about us? Here's one thing I know. Followers of Jesus Christ will have enemies. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they don't know him who sent me. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. And here's the quote from verse 19 in our text this morning. They hated me without a cause. So we're going to have enemies. Indeed, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12. You see, sometimes I think we're surprised by our suffering. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Are you ever surprised? I am. Every time. I'm like, why is this evil happening to me? This is all standard operating procedure for the follower of Christ. Opposition, evil. We're going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. So, how do we act when our enemies raise their heads? You blow them off. No. With integrity. So here's a few things just to think about that. What does that look like? Well, I think this means vengeance is off the table. You do not repay evil with evil. Romans 12:19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That leads me to my next thought. Doing wrong ourselves is off the table. Vengeance is off the table. Doing wrong ourselves is off the table. You know, it's possible when someone starts conniving and scheming against you, it's possible to feel justified in doing underhanded things yourself. The impulse there is an impulse to fight fire with fire. The impulse is to say, well, if they're not going to play by rules, then I'm not going to play by rules. No. You play by rules. God's rules. Which means you continue to act uprightly and you don't resort to underhanded ways. In fact, you don't only seek to not harm your enemy, you seek to do them good. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? You must therefore be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So it sounds to me like David's actions towards his enemies, Jesus' actions towards his enemies, It sounds to me like those are the type of actions that God would have us to take towards our enemies. Now, some of you may be struggling. What about the injustice of it all? Trust me, brothers and sisters. No injustice is going to be unaddressed by the judge of all the earth. He sees the suffering of his people. He is stirred to come to his beloved's aid. He will vindicate his people. He will judge the wicked. But what would he have you do here? He would have you do just as David did in Psalm 35. Number one, turn to him as your Savior. In your suffering amidst opposition and enemies, put your faith and trust in God, your Savior. Number two, pray for him to deal with your enemies. He will deal with your enemies. Pray that they would either repent or that God would stop them through his judgment. Number three, live with integrity toward your enemies. Do not repay evil for evil. Do not become evil yourself. Walk in uprightness. Do good to all. Pray with me. Oh, Father, your ways are higher than our ways, and your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We ask that you bring your kingdom and put an end to evil. We ask that you preserve us and bring us to yourself. And we ask that we would live upright and honorable lives in the presence of all as a display of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.